So most months, I spend an hour or so on the phone with a friend of mine who's called a spiritual director. For me, he's something in between a leadership coach and a therapist and a mentor. He helps me figure out what I'm experiencing in life and how I'm finding God in the middle of all those things. And because of the nature of our calls and his role in my life, the nature of that friendship is kind of a one-sided relationship. He's really there for me. But recently in our call, I could tell that there was something wrong in his voice, or something hard for him. And I asked him, I said, "Are you going through something difficult right now? You seem down." And he said, as a matter of fact, he was. And he told me that his older sister had died quite suddenly, quite unexpectedly, and he was grieving. I thought to myself, that's just horribly, horribly sad thing to experience. It was clear to me, though, that we were going to press on with this call that was going to be all about me. And so I asked him if his loss, his devastating loss, made it easier or harder to do this work. And he said, in some ways, it made it easier, because hearing his story of loss and grief helped give other people permission to be present in their pain, and it gave him a way to be helpful to them. We proceeded to have what was just a remarkable, remarkable call. My friend listened so well. He asked me really great questions. He helped me understand some things I'm experiencing, some things I'm thinking that are really important to me. And this whole call was deeply moving to me, because I'm thinking about my friend, even as I'm talking about myself, and thinking, what gives you such power to be so present to me in this moment in your life, even in your pain? Like, who made you like that? How can I be like that? That week, I started looking around at other people in my life who do this as well. I noticed a Facebook post from someone who's really just a Facebook friend of mine. We've never met. He's an academic. I heard him speaking, not even live, on a podcast at one point on literature and theology, kind of two things I'm kind of interested in. And I sent him a note, and we're Facebook friends now. And here's something he posted on his page. He said, "Home from a day teaching about writing memoir for the Writers League of Texas. I resolved long ago that every time I get up in front of an audience, I would try and find some way to talk about my battle with chronic serious depression, even though it means laying myself out there. Today, in a crowd of 60, a number of men and women tracked me down during breaks to tell me they were wrestling with despair and depression, that they were just hanging on, to ask me to pray for and with them. Catch this, and an elderly woman asked me to bless her as she was getting ready to go meet the son she gave up for adoption 50 years ago. I did, gladly. I love this work. It is hard as hell, and I'm exhausted. But being a writer, teacher, and pastor somehow all fits together, and I'm so grateful to be of use. As my friend Barbara Taylor says, one of the greatest gifts we are given as humans is to bless each other. May you be blessed today, and know that you are not alone on this great journey we call life. Greg." So I read this post. Just a Facebook post, but I read it through tears. As I told Greg afterwards, this is incredible. Like, how do you live this way? Knows Superman, like fully aware of your own vulnerability and weakness, but so full of love and courage and power, or whatever else you'd call that thing inside, that you can be present for the life and the healing of other people. And so you keep finding your life and your healing too. I have this hunch that when we can be filled up in our broken places, filled up in our emptiness, strong in those places, so that we can be part of the healing of others. This seems to me that we're talking about one of the most sacred parts of the human experience. And I think this is the kind of thing we talk about when we talk about God. We're using that phrase this fall, you may have noticed, what we talk about when we talk about God, so that we can explore just what we do and we don't mean when we say that word or idea or name, God. We're reading along with this late first, early second century memoir of the life of Jesus, just called The Good News According to John, and we're trying to explore some of what John may have meant when he said, "None of us have ever seen God, but Jesus is one with God and has made God known to us." The goal here is exploration. Like, how can we take our understanding and our experience of God, however much that is today, and have that continue to deepen and expand to become truer and better and more alive. And today on that cause, we're going to talk about the kind of connections with God and with life that do, in fact, seem to make us fully alive. We're going to explore this notion of how it is that we don't just think about God, but experience a kind of connection to God that theologians have called union. Being human, and yet also somehow being one, united with the divine. There's this awesome moment in John's narrative when Jesus can't contain himself, and he just bursts out in a crowd talking about this. John says he cries out, and imagine Jesus in this big crowd where he was, looking around him and so full in his mind with this thought that he can't help himself, kind of a la a musical theater moment, and he bursts out and he proclaims this truth. We read this is what he cries out. It says, on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's kind of a strange moment for John to insert his whole interpretive explanation. It's such a big emotional moment, and John holds up for a little while on the crowd's reaction to Jesus, which was a bit confused, a bit mixed, to try to say what he has to say about it. Jesus says he's talking to thirsty people, and he has this drink to give that somehow sits inside your gut and regenerates there and pours back out as living water, which is a vivid, exciting, and if you picture it too much, kind of a disgusting thought as well. John says this is about the experience of being filled with the essence of God, being filled with that essence of God that John calls Spirit. And it's not the first time that we've heard this in John's story. 2 weeks ago, we heard Lydia Xu talk about Jesus' encounter with this spunky and outcast and disempowered woman, where the big, intriguing moment from Jesus was, "I have this living water for you." And Lydia talked about what it might be like to sit with Jesus and have Jesus be water and refreshment to us. And Jesus completes that picture here when he says, "When I satisfy you, when you take all that I have got to fill you up, it stays in you, and then doesn't end there. It finds new expression. Out of your heart, that living water comes right back." It's really more like out of your guts in the Greek, like literally like you can imagine taking something into your body and up it comes. But our translators found that sounded awkward or a little too earthy or something, so they made it a heart. But that image of water goes in deep and water flows back out. Life flows in. Life flows out. Jesus says the scripture says this. Usually when he talks that way, he's quoting a quite specific line in the Hebrew scriptures he learned as a child. There are a few bits of Hebrew scripture that sound partly like what Jesus says, but there's no actually direct line that says this. And so it seems like Jesus is saying, like, the whole scriptures promise this. This is like a big theme of all of the Hebrew scriptures, this promise that people who lean into God, they'll get something back, which will then flow abundantly out of them and bring life around them. The festival where this happens is interesting. Again, Jesus in this big festival crowd in Jerusalem when he has this jubilant outburst. And John tells us it's the Feast of Tabernacles. This is this holiday that's actually coming up now, just in a few weeks. In Hebrew, it's called Sukkot. So if you live in an all Jewish community or a town that has many Jews, as some of our towns around here do, you'll know there are these high Jewish holidays that usually land during the fall. Yesterday was the second of them, Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, this day to try to be with one with God again. And a somewhat less famous Jewish high holiday is coming up just in a couple weeks called Sukkot. I live in a fairly Jewish neighborhood myself. My wife and I met a quite Jewish university nearby. And so I'm used to seeing these old-style, elegant kind of huts popping up against people's houses and in their backyards this time of year. They pop up there so that during the festival, which lasts several days, people can spend time outside. It's kind of like a grown-up treehouse holiday, which is as wonderful as it sounds. It's really a neat holiday, I think. And Jews did this kind of thing going back quite into ancient days because it's a festival of tents. Sukkot is a harvest holiday, but it's also a holiday to celebrate freedom. to remember when your ancestors were in slavery and the freedom they found when they escaped from slavery and lived in tents in the wilderness. And so people kind of recreate that in a small way, symbolically, to celebrate harvest, abundance from God, and freedom. Harvest, abundance, freedom. This is holiday celebration that Jesus inserted himself into when he cried out about the living water you'll get that will collect inside you and they'll come right back out for others. I like to think that Jesus was talking about growing a reservoir inside each of us. Now, you may not notice, I've been starting to work this phrase a bit as metaphor because it's become very meaningful to me, this name of our church. My kids have started ribbing me, teasing me about this. They think it's a bad idea. They don't like when I use reservoir language. Like, Dad, that's so cheesy. It's like you're making a commercial for your church. People are already there. You don't have to make a commercial. But I'm like, I don't think I'm making a commercial. This is really meaningful to me. So my kids aren't here. So this is like a one-sided argument at the moment. But I'm going to keep doing it. So for what it's worth. But reservoirs are these awesome developments in human culture. And they take this awesome gift of the earth or this awesome gift from God, however you want to see it, that's essential for all of life, water. And they collect it for the public good and they send it back out to people as they need it. Reservoirs don't tell you how to use the water and like manage your water use. They don't send the water to some people and not to others. They just say, if they could talk, like, here's the water. We've seen some significant justice issues arrive with public water supplies over the past year in our country, but it's not ever the fault of the water, right? It's people not making sure that everyone can get that water safely. But reservoirs, this gift for cities, I think that's us here, friends. This is basically the point of being a faith community, if you want to be part of one. We've experienced, or we hope that someday we will experience, or experience again, or experience more of Jesus being a source of life to us in some way. And we say, wouldn't it be great if everyone, without exception, could experience some of that for themselves as well? We usually call this church as reservoir idea around here, centered set. A community centered around an interest in Jesus that's open for everyone to benefit from without exclusion or judgment, with a hope that all of us people, whatever our religious experience or whatever our lack thereof, can make moves that help us get something good from Jesus and, in the bargain, become more and more fully alive. The idea that none of us on our own, by ourselves, have all that it takes to be fully alive, but that with the grace of God and the help of friends, all of us can find it. That idea has really captivated me over the years. One way I used to teach this back when I was a high school English teacher was from this documentary video that I would find an excuse to show in my class every year. For one reason or another, this is a regular tool for me. It features four people, this video, three of whom are local from Greater Boston, who experienced some of the most profound brokenness in life, like wartime, amputations, survivors of genocide, deep, deep, heavy things. But in different ways, each of them found freedom and abundance and peace right in their areas of greatest brokenness. Not just that, though, each of them became a kind of living reservoir. Each of them found ways to take their own healing and turn it around for other people that were at least in somewhat analogous places in life and needed that healing themselves. I want to show you an excerpt of one of these four people. So our video folks, you can start to get ready. It'll happen soon. This is Marcia Gordon. Marcia Gordon's life had broken her to such a degree that she found herself in prison. She had lost, I'll spare you all the details today, but she had lost her freedom. She had lost her home. She lost her children. She lost her sense of dignity, everything. By the time this was recorded, though, she was herself a counselor for women in this program here in Boston. And you're going to hear just some quick excerpts, just a little bit of her story.
It was like this huge wave that knocked me down, this huge wave of feelings and fear and self-loathing and low self-esteem, and I just had to deal with all at once because it just came rushing back. It was hard. And I hated it, and I didn't want to feel it. And there was nothing I could do not to feel it. I was in jail. And I was sick, and I was hurting. And I was sad and I was afraid. And I just had to deal. I met this woman and she worked in the system and she began to help me. And my thinking was that, you know, I could probably use her to help me to get out of here or, you know, to help me do some things. But it really didn't turn out that way. It turned out that this was somebody that was a really, really great person and genuinely wanted to help people. It wasn't a job for her. A calling, you know, something that she did for people. She looked into my eyes, you know, and she knew that, you know, I didn't want to be there. She helped me, this one woman, and showed me that there was at least one person on the planet that wanted to do something for somebody and didn't want anything back. And I always felt like it would be nice to be able to be like that. Like, how do you be like that? Where do you come that you love that? Like, who raised her, you know?
Marcia Gordon says that she had been praying to God. She'd been praying for forgiveness. She'd been praying for a second chance. She'd been praying for a turnaround before she talks about this counselor that she meets here. I love her words. Like, where do you come from that you'd be like that? Just, how do you be like that? How do you be like that? But that's kind of the point of this, isn't it? It isn't just the five of you who were born into like perfect, happy families. It isn't just the most religious or the most healthy or most privileged among us who get to be full of living water. In fact, Marcia Gordon, for me, she's the face of like any single mom who's had the children removed from her home. Like, that's her story. And this becomes her story as well, to be like this recipient and source of living water, as it can be every one of ours as well. She has this line that everyone kind of echoes in the film, like, with the grace of God and the help of friends, each of us can have these like supernatural, unexplainable levels of peace and life and joy and health, interior resources to enjoy for ourselves and to give out to others to heal the world as well. This taking in of life and love and peace, this healed becomes healer. It's not just reserved for a few. It also isn't just this incidental benefit to a spiritual life either. This process of becoming a reservoir is the way that we get to be like God. People have always wanted to be like God. But the way we've wanted to be like God is usually that we've wanted to be invulnerable, powerful. In the Bible's take on human experience, this is a really old story. It's like one of the oldest stories in human history, that all of us want to be invincible. All of us like dream of riding above life's problems. We want to be rich enough or healthy enough or powerful enough to not have need. But the story always ends poorly because it always lies to us. Like, this is not a possible trajectory of a human life, even if it feels like it can be for a while, for a few people on earth. And then when we try to live that kind of invulnerable life, we usually exploit other people in the process. It ends badly in other ways as well. But there's a different way to be like God, to accept our needs and brokenness and incompleteness, and then to look to God to satisfy us, to fill our thirst. Jesus says this filling of emptiness, the living water he has, will complete us, will satisfy us, will fill our hearts. God's Spirit will refresh us and then make us a reservoir. This is the version of being like God, being one with God that Jesus talks about when he talks about God. Later on, we get John saying this. This is actually a big theme in John. It's really important when he talks about God. I'll read you a few other excerpts that are in your program. He has Jesus saying, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus says, because I'm going away, life gets better for you. Your connection with me by that Spirit will mean you'll be the kind of person I am. You'll do the stuff Jesus did, but more of it. And then when Jesus prays, he prays about this too. We get this. He prays, "Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made your name known to them, and I will make it known so the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." But Jesus is saying, as much as I know you, God, as full of your love as I am, I want that for each person alive, to be one with you, God, to have your love in them, to have me inside of them. And the letter that gets associated with the same author who wrote this version of Jesus' story, this experience of being one with God and having God's love in our lives is filled out a little. One more excerpt. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. We're not going to talk about the mechanics of this idea of atonement today, but the idea at the heart of this excerpt is that God wants people to be one with God. And what we get when we're one with God is full hearts, is love. So much so that it seems to flow both ways. When we truly love, then however religious or spiritual or not these things at all we think of ourselves, we experience something of God. And then also the other way, when we experience God, God is eager to give us all that we need to truly love. That's the result of that process. For me personally, I pursue this with God in some of the more classic spiritual ways. This is why I pray. This is why I do other private spiritual practices to connect with a God who loves me. And as he births more of himself in me, to see how that can turn me into a reservoir. Another way I do this, though, is being around people and learning from people who are doing this too, both near and far. It's no secret that some of my heroes in life are activists who aren't just activists, but they get there into their activism, and they keep it going by being deep soul people, full of the love of God. Marcia Gordon, who I showed you today, she is this kind of person, soul deep powered activist in the world. My friend Kieran Martin, who's on the screen here, the founder of ASHA, friend of Reservoir, she's this kind of person too. She and her husband, Freddie, and their team. Freddie's here, by the way, today. Hey, Freddie, do you mind waving your hand? I didn't tell you I'd point you out, but hi, Freddie, good to see you. Sorry that I put your wife up there. That was sort of a weird... We could put you up there, too. Everyone look at Freddie. Here's Freddie, too. He's soul deep, too. All right. they've dedicated themselves, my friends, to connecting with God in a way that increases their own sense of dignity and optimism and joy and hope and compassion and all these other things they call the ASHA values. And then seeing how they can be part of bringing those same experiences to members of the communities they serve. And if you visit them, you see this virtuous cycle happening again and again in people's lives. And if you want to visit them, by the way, I'm putting a little team together. This is the week to let me know. You can go visit ASHA this year, but let me know. But this is why I hang out with them. This is why I'm going back to India. I'll help there a little bit, I suppose, if I can. But mainly, I want this process to rub off on me. And I think it does, at least a little bit. Turns out that some of the football players who wade into something quite contemporary here today, behind that, their expression of the Black Lives Matter movement have been taking their own shot at this living water cycle too. You may or may not know, be aware that Colin Kaepernick, the former NFL quarterback who started kneeling during the national anthem a little over a year ago, actually started sitting, but then in consultation with an Army veteran who talked with him about how to make his protests most respectful and most effective, he began kneeling instead as a way to honor his country and the men and women who serve our country, but also to highlight our country's long and current story of discrimination against Black Americans. And Kaepernick is a Christian, a quite devout one. His teammate Eric Reed, or his former teammate, I guess, who's the first player to join him, is also a quite passionate, devout follower of Jesus. And both Kaepernick and Reed, they've talked about, they've written about their connection to this God of justice. And they feel compelled by their kind of faith to do the kind of philanthropy that they and lots of other famous athletes do, but also to do something to bring attention to problems in our country and try and advance God's justice for all people. I actually don't know how these gentlemen are feeling these days, how close to God their stab at this living water cycle has brought them. As they connect with God and this protest is the gift they have to give that comes out of it, I don't know how much love and joy and peace they're experiencing. My hope is they are experiencing some of those things. My hope is they're experiencing kind of fire or sustenance in their bellies, some satisfaction to keep them going. What I do know, though, is that they're experiencing some significant cost as well. Kaepernick's out of a job, you may have heard. A bit of controversy why that is so, either because of his role in the movement or not. There's some debate over that. But other players have lost some endorsements. Our president, of course, after all of them. These are successful men. They found both in material and, in this case, in spiritual terms too, like some significant measure of freedom and abundance. They could go do their Sukkot celebration, right? They've earned it. But they want that for more people too. Specifically, they want that for more Black Americans and more Black men. But it's costing them. I'm personally not around the anthem much anymore. Here or there, where they play the national anthem at one of these little amateur road races I run, or where they play it at one of my daughter's sporting events, I take an E2. I've been doing this for a little over a year now. Largely, no one has noticed. It cost me basically nothing. I've had a couple friends once that were irritated with me, right? But it's really not, no one cares about me, right? But I think, oh, maybe I could. It's true. Maybe you care about me, but we're not playing the anthem here, right? So five years ago, I think, when I was a high school principal, if this movement had been going on then, like, oh, that would have meant something. I would have faced some cost if, at the big Friday night home football games, I'd taken the knee. I like to think I would have done it, but I don't know, right? It would have cost me. I do know, though, that it's these deeper things, these things that actually cost us something, that get us the most God. Good things just cost us, right? That's just true. To think that God is probably nice to me, like God likes Steve. And so I'm going to try to be nice to someone today. Like, I think there's nothing wrong with that. That's probably a worthy endeavor in life. I could shoot for that. It's like a starting place each day. But that itself is not going to get me like a whole ton of experience of God. It's not going to like reshape my life into the sense like I am this reservoir. I'm one with God. It probably won't get me there. This reminds me of a poem that I came across recently. It's an old poem. I think it's from when I was a little kid. I bet it circulated like the viral version in the 1970s by an author that I don't know anything about, but it's a poem that goes like this. His name's Wilbur Ries. Here's his poem. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love my enemy or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. There's a form of like religious practice that cost me something like $3. A little bit of God, a little bit of church that gets you a pound of the eternal and a paper sack, whatever that would look like. And then there's this living water that like pours in and flows out. So full of God's healing. They're like, think about the people I've talked about today. That you've been chronically and seriously oppressed your whole life, many decades, and you vow, I'm going to tell that story every single time I get up and talk in front of people. And you talk in front of people hundreds of times a year. You're like, I don't know, that's my life. That's what I'm here for. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to talk to people each time who are depressed, and I'm going to pray for them hundreds of times a year, every public appearance. Or like so full of comfort that your big sister has just died way too young, and you spend your first year of grief talking to clients of yours about their own life struggles and being so deeply present with them emotionally because of this experience you're going through. Like, who's like that? How do you be like that? So full of God's uplifting justice that even though like you've made it in life, you use your body to advocate for justice in your culture, a potential great cost to yourself. Who does that kind of thing? So full of the generous love of God for you that you go out and embody that love amongst your city's poorest, most outcast residents for your whole career. Again, I don't know, who does that with their life? I guess I know people who do, right? But wow, who does that? So full of love that you go and find the person you used to be that you hate, that you're so ashamed you ever were. And you say, I want to spend my life around people like that and do what I can to give them what I've been given. This is the kind of thing that looks like to like drink deep of the living water of Jesus and have that flow out of you. To experience living like God because God lives with you. It costs a lot, but it feels really great. I don't know, like I have a personal story for today. I feel like for me, I'm on journey. I feel like being pastor of this church has pushed me to a deeper internal place for sure than I've experienced in my life, where At least for me, there's this dramatic difference of when I'm filled with God or not, when I have living water pour out of me or not. I'm curious where that journey will take me over the years to come. I know that it cost me attention and time and presence and open-heartedness to get me there, but when it's happening, it feels so good. I don't know, that's my gift I long for all of us. I'm going to wrap up like with some practical thoughts in that regard. I hope you'll take me on some of these invites. I'll give you four, though. The invites are this. So I'm asking the question, how can I live the life and depth of being one with God? I'll put the bar really high today. Union with the divine. First invitation, get full. Take personal, intentional time with Jesus. There are, of course, many ways to do this. Reading the lives of Jesus with our attentions and imaginations awake. Talking to Jesus about life and listening to what Jesus might be saying back to you by spirit. Different forms of meditation, spiritual practice, whatever works for you. I had a sweet time right here in this service 2 weeks back. When I wasn't speaking and I went back to our prayer team at the end of the service, we pray for people every week, our guest speaker Lydia had talked about Jesus' living water that he gives us. And I was stressed out about something, and so I asked for prayer for that stress. And as the person was praying for me back there, I had this picture in my imagination of Jesus coming along and pouring water over my head. It was like the ice bucket challenge, but without the ice, it felt good. And like the water somehow like went into my, then this became kind of magical as prayer will take you. The water somehow went like into this hole in my head and into my body, and it felt good, and it felt like I was like filled up and refreshed and energized. And I watched Jesus do that to like each person in this dynamic I was stressed out about. Just like pour the water in and do the same thing for them. And it like filled me up with so much energy and hope. I thought, wow, Jesus, here you are doing that. It felt really good. That was a powerful place to leave the service with. It affected my life a lot. I just decided last week, kind of on a whim, I'm blogging my way through this book of John, some daily thoughts each day. If that helps you get there to a space where you can try and connect with Jesus, be filled up in some way, it'll be there for you each day. It's on our church's blog. You can check that out, reservoirchurch.org. I'm going to give you another way to get full too, second invitation, also to get full, which is to cultivate spiritual friendships that Jesus can be in. Because I think Jesus is present as living water to us, not just in like a mystical, soul-direct way to God, oh, I think that's very real and that's important to me, but also through people around us that are interested in that happening too, if you can find some people in your life like this. This is why like I'm, you know, trying to be Facebook friends with like soul-deep people who live in Texas. I'm like, I don't have access to them personally, but I want their modeling. I want to be around them whatever way I can be so I can experience Jesus through them. Or why I call out my deep, wise friend every month to get that there. It's what Marcia Gordon experienced through her counselor, her social worker, like in prison. This person was the love of God in a body to her, made her be that to others. A spiritual friendship, it's not really a technical term, although I guess it kind of is. A spiritual friendship is a friendship. We know what a friendship is. A spiritual friendship, though, is where each person in that friendship is sort of like interested in a spiritual journey, maybe even a common spiritual journey in some way. And they're rooting for the other person's journey as well as their own, right? They care about the other person. And they're open to talking about the things that matter most in life. And if you want to be on a spiritual journey that involves Jesus, maybe they're even open to talking about Jesus now and then. I don't know, you can't like, you can't go to a vending machine, put in $3 and get a spiritual friendship back, right? There's like not a place you go and sign up for one of these. But you can be in the kind of places you might more likely to have one. I think our community groups at Reservoir, they don't get you that your first day there, but they're super great places to meet the kind of people, have the kind of discussions that you might end up with spiritual friendships if you don't have those. So anyway, our groups are just starting. You can check those out. My last two invitations are kind of the other side of this equation. Get full and also pour out. So thirdly, pour out. Love and bless everyone extravagantly. That Greg Garrett Facebook post I started with, it said, like, maybe blessing is the point of life. It's very religious, very kind of coded language, but blessing is simply like kind of good and true words to someone else. And like, what if like that's the point of life, that through your words or through your actions, everything you do is that? Like rooting on the success, health, goodness of someone else's journey. I don't know, I think we can do that for everyone. And lastly, pour out, go deeper than you're comfortable in what you think God must care about. I think love can look like lots and lots and lots of things. It can look like social work and pastoral work and the love you have for your friends or family or parents or children or spouse or all these kind of things. can be very obviously about relational presence. But I think love can look like work too. It can be your passions and your purpose being like lit up with God's presence in them. And feeling like, I can use this too for the flourishing of the world. But to get that experience of actually experiencing union with God in it, I think we have to go deep. We have to reimagine, like, how can these things that I care about, that maybe God cares about, like, go as deep and broad, be as full of the love of God as possible? I invite us to consider that for a moment as we wrap up in prayer today. Can you join me? You can stay right where you are, whether your eyes are closed or open or whatever. You don't have to change, but just as we pray, I'll just kind of announce the prayer I mentioned getting a couple weeks ago, a chance for someone to pray for you one-on-one. That'll be available through the rest of the service, back right of the sanctuary, your right. And people are there, they'd love to pray for you for any reason, but they specifically, as they prayed together, felt like if your right ankle hurts or if you have problems with the right side of your face, whether it be like you have TMJ or just any other soreness, they'd especially love to pray for you. They think, I don't know, God might be into healing those parts of our bodies today. They also love to pray for people with allergies, and they also would love to pray for people who feel out of control or just filled with like anger or frustration or anxiety. The image they had as they prayed was like a wild animal living inside of you. You feel like, that's that's sort of happening right now for me. They'd love to pray that God could like tame that with God's love and hope for you. So if any of that resonates or any other reason, they'd be happy to pray for you back right. Let's take a moment right now. God, even that image of the wild animal, that's striking to me. Maybe some of us want to be tamed and some of us want to be actually more like unleashed. Jesus, if you could have your way in us and a good way in us, I think some of us would really appreciate that. Jesus, is such mystical, remarkable line you have. Like, I can satisfy your thirst. I have living water to pour in and back out of you. That will make you one with God and experiencing God, an agent of God in the world. So deep, I think so powerful. Any way in which we love that, Jesus, could you advance that in our lives? Could you fill us as thirsty people? Could you give us something that flows back out too? We pray, Jesus, that you'd even work in this time, a song and worship to experience something of you, that you're here and with us. Amen.